Let's continue our reading in Acts chapter 16, but also reading in the back of our Psalter hymnals from the Catechism, Lord's Day 27, in just a moment. But let's continue reading first in Acts chapter 16. We're going to start there at verse 25. Here, Paul and Silas find themselves in prison. And we read about their miraculous deliverance from prison and the good news coming to the Philippian jailer and his household. So Acts chapter 16 at verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. That's as far as reading together in Acts. Now let's turn in our Psalter hymnals in the back to page 35, Lord's Day 27, continuing our consideration of the sacraments and specifically baptism with question and answer 72. Does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? And the answer is no. Only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that the blood and Spirit of Christ wash away our sins just as water washes away dirt from our bodies. But more important, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that the washing away of our sins spiritually is as real as physical washing with water. Should infants, too, be baptized? The answer is yes. Infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are his people. They, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. Therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we continue our consideration on the sacraments and specifically baptism by looking at how the covenant, which baptism is a sign of, how the covenant is a reminder of to whom we belong, and it is a promise of blessings. Understanding the word covenant is very important for us because it's not only a distinction of the Reformed faith, but it helps us understand how God has chosen to work and how he has revealed himself to us as being our God and the God of our children. We can define the word covenant as this. The covenant is a relationship between God and man based on the works and merits of Jesus Christ. So the covenant is a relationship between God and men, but that relationship is built upon, is established by Jesus Christ and his mediatorial work. God has chosen to enter into covenant, enter into this relationship with man, making them his people, making himself to be our God and the God of our children. We're going to see today that the covenant is is a concept that's related to family. Today, those who are entered into, who are brought into the covenant with God, are made a part of God's family. Today, we see that Jesus Christ grafts us. He plants us. He unites us to the family of God. But we live in an increasingly individualistic society. Most people, when they think about Christianity, they think it has to do with an individual based on their own personal performance. Added to this individualism, there is very little understanding of the connection between Adam and Christ. Because we live in such an individualistic society, people think little of their fallen nature in Adam, thus they think little of the benefits and blessings to those who are united to Christ. But Jesus is our covenantal representative. Jesus Christ is the one who has secured our being grafted into the family of God. And since we belong to God's family, God's promises are for us and for our children. So when Jesus says to the children, "Let them come to me, for to such as these belongs the kingdom of God." Now, this specific sermon is going to be a little bit different than normal because we're going to be working our way through Acts chapter 16, and we're going to look at two specific aspects of Acts chapter 16. The first aspect is we're going to see how when the gospel of good news came to a new area, to a new group of people, that there is the way of salvation set before them. We're going to see how Acts chapter 16 is opening up how a person can be grafted into the family of God, how the gospel has a specific way of coming how a person can come to have faith in Jesus Christ. And the second is going to be looking at the sign of this salvation, which is baptism. We start then by considering the way of salvation. How is it that Jesus brings a lost people and makes them his own? Well, our text, as I said before, is bearing out what God had promised, that all nations are going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news is going to go out into all the world, and it's going to spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and then to the very ends of the earth. And Acts chapter 16 is following on the part that we read here. Paul has a vision a little bit earlier of a man of Macedonia saying, "Come over and help." And in response to that vision, Paul and Silas are on their way, and they stop in the city of Philippi. And in the city of Philippi, we see two very significant examples of the process on the way in which a person is saved. The process of a person being brought out of the darkness into the marvelous light. So this first point is really going to answer the question, how is a person brought into the family of God? The question basically is, as the jailer said in verse 30, what must I do to be saved? What is necessary in order for a person to be saved? What must be done? What is the hope? What is the source? Where is their deliverance? Where is, as the catechism says, our only comfort in life and in death? What is the way of salvation? Now, how you answer this most important question really gets at the heart of how you view deliverance. By what can we be saved? In whom is their deliverance? Earlier today in our catechism class, I used the illustration. If you were to die tonight and stand at the gates of heaven, and at the gates of heaven, Jesus was standing there, and he asked you one question, and the question was this: why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? If there is one question that determined your eternal state, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Well, the vast majority of people, even in the church, would say, because I was a good person. You should let me into heaven because I tried to do what is right. I went to church. You should let me into heaven because I was faithful in my giving. I have tried to do what is right. But I hope you see the problem here. If your answer to the question, what must be done in order for me to be saved, if the answer to that question has me or you in it, you've already failed. If your answer has anything to do with something that you did or you tried to do, you've already got that question wrong. Paul and Silas did not say to the Philippian jailer, go to church, try to do what is right, and you will be saved. No, what the apostles did in answer to this most vital and fundamental question was they preached the gospel of salvation in Christ alone. Deliverance based not in what you do or try to do, but in what Christ did. The message of the gospel is that salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone. We saw this a few weeks back with Lord's Day 27. The means of grace, which is gospel, preaching, and the sacraments, have a unified content. The message of the gospel, preaching, and the sacraments is the same, that your sins are forgiven because of Christ's one sacrifice on the cross. His righteousness is the only way that you can be granted entrance into the heavenly glories. So the content, the gospel that Paul and Silas were bringing was the content of good news found in salvation by Christ alone. So the gospel was proclaimed. And the second thing that happened, as you found in verse 14, if you still have your Bibles open, you will find that after Paul and Barnabas have been preaching the gospel, verse 14, there was one lady listening, her name was Lydia. Then the end of the verse says, the Lord opened her heart. The Holy Spirit opened her heart. God opened her eyes so that she could see what is true. And the same thing happened with the Philippian jailer. In hearing the gospel, the Holy Spirit opened his heart to receive what was true. And then, as verse 31 says, or verse 14 says, Lydia paid attention, and verse 31, the Philippian jailer believed, and they were saved. So what we find running through Acts chapter 16 is we are presented with a way of salvation, a process by which a person comes to be saved. It starts out with preaching, right? That's what Romans chapter 10 says. It starts out with preaching, and then in hearing the gospel, the Holy Spirit opens their hearts, opens their ears, gives them eyes to see, and then they believe. They receive it, and they embrace it as true. So the process is the word is preached. Secondly, the Holy Spirit opens their heart. And thirdly, they respond in the strength of the Spirit to repent and believe. They learn to trust in Christ alone, and they are brought from darkness into Christ's marvelous light. Now, after this happens, the way of salvation has brought the good news of life to both Lydia and to this Philippian jailer. They are given the mark or the sign testifying to what just took place. Verse 15 with Lydia and verse 33 with the Philippian jailer, they were baptized. You see, when the gospel was coming to these new areas, the places where the good news had never been proclaimed before, there is this process that we see. The gospel is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit opens their heart, they repent and believe, and then they receive the sign. As Mark 16 says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But receiving this mark, this sign, is not what saves them. It was not salvation by baptism. If you have your catechism open, look again at question and answer 72. Does the external outward washing, Is the fact that both Lydia and the Philippian jailer were baptized, is that what saved them? No, because it's only Jesus' blood and the Holy Spirit that cleansed them from all their sins. So for them, salvation was because they trusted in Christ, they depended in Him and His righteousness alone. Christ's blood cleansed them from all their sins. Jesus' righteousness is the purchasing of what we need so that we can be forgiven. He makes us His people. He gathers a sheep to Himself. As the gospel goes out even today into this world, as the good news is proclaimed, the Spirit even today is opening hearts, enabling people to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ, and then He gives them a sign, a testament of what has just taken place. The sign of salvation is then applied. Now think of what the sign would mean. What is the visible representation of what is taking place? Well, what does the sign mean? The visible picture of baptism here given to Lydia and this Philippian jailer is that just as dirt is washed from your body with water, so surely does Christ's blood cleanse us from all our sins. This is question and answer 73. There is a connection because the meaning or the point of baptism is the very same thing that has just taken place as a person trusts in Christ and depends in Him alone. And also by this baptism, both the Philippian jailer and Lydia are incorporated into the church, receiving the mark of God's people. But as we have seen before, God not only deals with individuals, the promises that He gives is the promise that is applied in Genesis 17 and Acts chapter 2 to believers and their children. There is a generational aspect to the benefits and blessings of the covenant. So what we find when Lydia comes to become a Christian and receives the sign of baptism, it is also applied in verse 15 to her family. And then with the Philippian jailer in verse 33, when the Philippian jailer becomes a Christian, he not only receives the sign, but his whole household does as well. Now, the word household is a very interesting word because it means all of the persons connected to this family unit. A household was a corporate body under one head. So for us, that would mean the dependents who were within this house. By God's grace, He is pleased not only to work on the heads of the house, but on those who are connected to that house also receives the sign. The sign is for their seed. We looked at that with circumcision 2 weeks ago. That since Christ is pleased to bring groups of people into His family, into His church, they are also to receive the sign. The descendants are to receive the mark of belonging to Christ. But we need to be clear here. Receiving the sign of baptism does not mean all those who are baptized will be saved. Receiving the sign of baptism means that there are benefits and blessings connected to being a covenant member. Well, what are the benefits? Children, have you ever considered the benefits that are yours because you are a member of God's people? What are the benefits that God gives to covenant children? Well, the first benefit is that you are in the context of preaching. This is very fundamental when we look at that first point. Remember, what is the means that God uses to bring people to saving faith? It's the pure preaching of the word. So what is one of the chief benefits that covenant children receive? It's that they're in the context of the pure preaching of the word. Covenant children are raised in the context of the continual preaching week after week, put in the very place where God has said, it is here that my spirit works to produce faith in the hearts of my people. But there are other benefits connected to being a covenant a member. The second benefit that we receive is that we are raised by Christian parents. Your parents are committed to seeing spiritual life and growth in your life. That's one of the things that we looked at in our marriage series, right? God is looking for godly offspring. One of the benefits that you have as being a covenant child is that you have Christian parents who are raising you to be a member of God's people. They are seeking to return you to the Lord from whom you were received. You are admitted into the Christian church. As a baptized member, you are a member of this church. You have received the sign of God's people and are also distinguished, question and answer 74 says, distinguished from the children of unbelievers. You are set apart from the children of this world and set apart to the Lord, wholly dedicated to Him. And question and answer 74 continues by saying, covenant members, so covenant children, receive the benefits of the promises. The promises specifically that their sins will be forgiven and they will receive the Holy Spirit who produces faith. They are promised that when they trust and depend in Christ, just as much as their parents were forgiven, they too will be forgiven, and the Holy Spirit will be working upon their hearts. These are the benefits that the children of Christians receive, the benefits which are testified to in the sign and seal of baptism. But as I said a few minutes ago, being baptized does not save you. So far in this point, we have looked at the benefits and blessings, and they are vast and varied. But baptism does not save you. Baptism is not a substitute for faith. What is needed, question and answer 74 says, is not the external washing, but the internal washing of Christ's blood and the renewing work of His Holy Spirit. Baptism is a sign that points to what is necessary, and that is you need to be joined to Christ with a living faith so that His righteousness would flow to you and His Spirit dwelling within you, making you temples of the living God. The covenantal blessings are not a guarantee that everyone who follows from your line will receive the same benefits and blessings that you have. To say this another way, if you refuse to repent and believe, if you say no to the promises and blessings that God has promised you in your baptism, you not only are endangering your own soul, but you are putting the next generation at risk as well. Let me be clear. Parents must become Christians before their children will be baptized. So let me be very clear to the young people who are present today. You have received many blessings and benefits by being raised in the context of God's family. The sign and seal of the covenant have been placed upon you. His promises were uttered in your hearing. You were raised in the context of Christian preaching, in the context of a Christian home and a Christian church. But if you say no, if you rebel, if you forsake and reject, then you become a covenant breaker. Just because you were baptized does not mean your children or your children's children will be. So I say it again. parents must be a Christian before their children will be baptized. Your generation, your line, is only one generation from peril, just as the church is always one generation from extinction. Apart from the continuing work of God, if parents do not tell their children, as we read in Deuteronomy, if the next generation is not raised in the fear and knowledge of the Lord, baptism as a sign and seal becomes, without its end, what God designed it to be. If we do not, they used to say, perfect your baptism, if you don't build upon your baptism, it becomes to you a curse and not a blessing. Being raised in the Christian context, being benefited with the blessings and promises of God, his signs and seals, if you do not embrace them with a heart of faith, your judgment will be all the more severe, because in hearing the gospel, you stiffened your heart and hardened your neck, rejecting and rebelling. Let this serve as a warning to us all to build upon the promises made to us by our God by going to the end, the direction in which baptism points us. Question and answer 72. The outward washing does not wash away your sins. You need to trust and depend on Jesus Christ just as much as Lydia did and the Philippian jailer did. When their households were baptized, that did not mean their households got off scot-free. Their households, their children, their dependents needed to come to the way of salvation just like their parents did. Being a covenant member is a great blessing. As those in Lydia and the jailer's house enjoyed the benefits of hearing the gospel proclaimed by Paul and Silas, of being raised by Christian parents in the context of the Christian church, but those benefits and blessings must be brought to their proper end, which is faith in Christ alone. Your baptism must be built upon so that true faith in the one who is pictured in baptism would be applied to you. There is a responsibility. A responsibility of parents to tell their children that they too, that your children too, need to be born again, need to become Christians. And for those who have been baptized, the call to repent and believe is just as pressing upon you as it is upon your parents. But there is good news here as well, that God is faithful. And the many privileges and blessings of being in covenant with God do quite often bear fruit. That we can look around us this day and testify to God's faithfulness. That parents have told their children. The Holy Spirit has worked in the hearts of our little ones. The next generation have embraced the God of their fathers. Praise God that He is faithful. And for those who are straying, I know there's examples in our own families, in our own church, of people who have strayed and walked away from the covenant. Remember, God is powerful. He is able to do immeasurably more than we think or imagine. These straying sheep can also be brought back to the shepherd and overseer of their soul. So we pray, and we keep praying, and we keep telling our children that being a covenant child means that you belong to God, and you must place your faith, your hope, your trust in Him. To conclude, Acts chapter 16 is here set before us by telling us the way in which God brings salvation to His people. The gospel is proclaimed. The Holy Spirit opens our heart so that we repent and believe, and then we receive the sign. But that sign is applied not only to us as Christians, but to our children as well, where God says, "My promises and my blessings are for you and for the next generation." Every member of the covenant must be a living member, constantly drawing life from Christ, who is the vine. And when the blessings of the covenant are made evident and the promises are repented and the promises are believed and repentance of sins takes place, there is fruit. Fruit with Lydia seen in her hospitality. Lydia went out and she persuaded Paul and Silas, come into my home. And the jailer goes out and he washes the wounds of the apostles, and there's great joy in that house. These are fruitful Christians who are living members of Christ. Although it is true that not all baptized people will be saved, it is also true that those saved will be baptized because God has promises for them and for their children. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage that you hear set before us, reminding us of the responsibility that we all have to trust in Christ alone. We thank you for the sign which points to Christ's blood and to the fact that your Spirit washes us. We thank you for the privileges that many here have had of receiving Christian parents, being raised in a Christian church, being taught from childhood of what is necessary. We do pray, O Lord, that you would continue to apply what is pictured in baptism to the hearts of everyone here, young and old, that we would all trust in Christ alone for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.